Thanks mentally for concentration and utilization of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of continuing our research into your immutable scriptures. We're grateful for the system that permits us the capabilities of doing this. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things we're about to note, and that we might be able to understand clearly what the issues are and thereby respond positively from our volition. It is to that end that we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. In our study, we have advanced in our overview of Christos, or Messiah, and we've done this in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And what we have noticed is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, what he is seeking to do is to inform the Jews in the periphery of the city of Jerusalem that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, toward whom they have been looking and planning and toward whom they have, of course, been expecting because of the prophecies. And now that he has become a reality, now that he has been crucified and has been resurrected, and now that the Holy Spirit has come, as Christ promised he would do to all who believe, and now that the effects of the Holy Spirit's coming has been manifest in the streets of Jerusalem through the evangelism of what we might call alien Jews, alien in the sense that they speak a foreign language, and thus they have been evangelized in this manner, and these people have been confused by it all, Peter has taken it upon himself to inform them of what is going on. And as you recall from Tuesday, he says, you know, these people are not drunk. What you're seeing here is very much like that which the prophet Joel spoke of regarding the millennial reign of Christ, the Messiah. And as there will be phenomenal and spectacular events that go on surrounding the second advent, so what you're seeing now is also a new dispensation, and there are spectacular supernatural kinds of events going on here as well. And so these people are not drunk. What you see here is the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit and the playing out the effects of the granting of a spiritual gift, enabling these people to evangelize you fellows in your own language. And then he takes up a second subject, and that second subject is to convince them that the content of the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that in order for them to have eternal life, they need to recognize the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth that they assisted in crucifying is really the Messiah that they've been expecting all along. And so after having made this issue clear, it comes down to the fact these people have been convicted in their streams of consciousness, convicted in their conscience that they were wrong about Jesus. And so they pose the question to Peter, what should we do about this? And he responds in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We began this portion of our study on Tuesday evening, and of course we were able to make a little progress. But in order to get everything in context, let me review the principle of metanoeo. That is the word for repent. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. And it means to change the mind, literally to perceive afterwards. And of course, we noted that the word is broken down into two parts, meta and noeo. Meta means to change after the fact, and the change follows perception, And perception is indicated by noeo. It is a verb form. The noun form is nous, and that is N-O-U-S. And we have, of course, identified nous as being the mind, is the way it's translated often in English. And it is the left lobe. It is the area of academic understanding. It is the place where gnosis, understanding, occurs. And once you acquire gnosis, then there's the challenge to the volition to respond to that information. It is then utilized by the Holy Spirit and converted into the soul as spiritual power. And therefore, this information regards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth has been identified by Peter as the Messiah, the Christ. They have recognized their error in crucifying him as a blasphemer instead of recognizing him as their Savior. And they quiz him, what should we do about this? And he says, repent. You now have gnosis information about who he is. Change your mind with a view toward this new information. That would result in the salvation of their souls. So repentance is a change of mental attitude after having acquired academic understanding of a given issue. In the vernacular of our study, repentance is a positive volitional response to gnosis. And you may change your mind about any issue of the Word of God. The subject here happens to be the gospel. But repentance can occur regarding any issue of biblical truth. You have established ideas regarding a given issue, but after having acquired academic understanding which sheds new light on a given subject, you then change your mind as a result of this new revelation. Peter's sermon, beginning in verse 22, has been a lucid presentation of facts which reveal that Jesus of Nazareth is, in fact, the Messiah. He is speaking to the Jewish population. They are milling in the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. These Jews have, many of them, most if not all, have given their complicit approval of the crucifixion of Jesus as a blasphemer. The majority of the Jews in Jerusalem and in Israel of that day regarded Jesus of Nazareth to have been a wannabe Messiah, someone who was therefore a blasphemer. And after having clearly explained to them that he was indeed both Lord and Christ, the Jews, convicted within their conscience of their error, ask of Peter what they should do. And Peter's first word in response to that query is metanoeo, a command to change their minds based on what they have just academically come to understand about Jesus being the Christ. Please note that I state this in the plural because that is what is found here. The command is the second person plural and can therefore be translated, all of you change your minds about Jesus as the Christ. Or better, y'all change your minds about Jesus as the Christ. And so it's a collective deal here. It's not one individual, it's all of you. Y'all change your minds. All of you who are standing here and have been convicted by this message. Now with that review, we resume our study at point 12. Where in the past these Jews looked on Christ as a blasphemer, they now have been convicted in their conscience and have perceived in their minds that he is instead the Christ. Convicted in conscience and, of course, perceived within their minds. Now, Peter has given a pretty good sermon here. He's gone all the way back. He's quoted Joel. He's quoted David. And all of these things, he's brought to their mind the prophecies. I'm sure Isaiah 53 came to their mind somewhere along the way. Now, this was information. It is truth. Now, he is communicating to an unbeliever. But the Holy Spirit will pick that up, a process called common grace. This is how the unbeliever can understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit will take the truth that is communicated, the gospel, And he will act as a human spirit in this case, and therefore explain to them, bring to their academic understanding, gnosis about the gospel. Now they have a volition. They also have a heart, which contains a stream of consciousness, and that stream of consciousness has opinions. It has assumptions. It has ideas regarding what? Well, in this particular case, who is Messiah? Now, up to the point of Peter's sermon here, they had these erroneous ideas about who was Messiah. In their view, Messiah hadn't come yet. They knew about Messiah from the Old Testament prophecies, but in their view, he had not arrived on the world scene at this point. And therefore, they were also familiar with this man of Nazareth called Jesus. Now, in their view, this Jesus was some recent public figure, recently deceased in their mind, who had claimed to be the Messiah. But in their stream of consciousness, they rejected that idea out of hand. In fact, they looked upon this Jesus of Nazareth as being a blasphemer, a wannabe. Now, Peter has given his message, and the passage here tells us, we'll note it as we move through, that in their heart, in their conscience, they were convicted. That means that this message got into their heart and utilized that inventory to say to them, this is wrong. And then they asked the question, what are we to do about this? So they have gnosis understanding that Jesus is the Christ. They are convicted that they've been wrong. They have wrongly analyzed him as a blasphemer. What are we to do? And he says to them, metanoeo, repent. Change your mind with regard to the information you have just received academically. Change your mind about Jesus. Change your mind about Christ. So where in the past these Jews looked on Jesus as a blasphemer, they now have been convicted in their conscience and have perceived in their minds that he is instead the Christ. 13. The aorist active imperative of metanoeo means to once and for all repent. In other words, after they've changed their mind, it is an action that takes place once in time. In other words, they believe in Jesus as the Christ and they are saved. There's no indication here in the aorist active imperative that there's anything further to do other than to change their mind about who and what Christ is. It's also imperative, note that it is a command. Point 14. At this point, each one of the Jews listening to Peter, each one was commanded to then make an individual decision, which is expressed in the third person singular, aorist passive imperative of the verb baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Please make a note that this is the third person singular, aorist passive imperative. The verb is baptizo, and it is the verb to be baptized. Now, this verb, in context, had to do with participation in a ritual which involved being immersed into water. Now, I want to put that word up there, I-M-M-E-R-S-E-D. We're also going to note another word pronounced virtually the same way, E-M-E-R-S-E-D. Now, if you have a rock, let's say this is a glass of water, and you take a rock and you drop it into the water, then you have immersed it, the I word. If you take some tongs and you reach down in there and get it and pull it back out, then it, the rock, has immersed from the water, the E word. So immersed goes in, immersed comes out. A very important point we'll need as we move through this portion of the study. Now, in classical Greek, baptizo meant to identify a first thing with a second thing so that the characteristic of the first thing is changed. Therefore, the interpretation of the word baptism has to do with permanent identification. Now, the first thing. What is the first thing? That's you. You have a big, fat, juicy, I'll put these little lines in here, throbbing old sin nature. It is pulsating continuously. And that is you. And there you stand with your old sin nature, your body of corruption. Now you are the first thing. Now we will note Jesus Christ on the cross. All of your personal sins have been imputed to Him and they have been judged. Now you and your sin nature have been identified with Christ. He is the second thing. Thus, here you are. I guess I put a smile on your face here. With plus R. The first thing is you and your basic total depravity, old sin nature throbbing. You're slave to it. There is no way out. And you have been identified through positive volition to the gospel. You've been identified with Jesus Christ in His spiritual death, His burial, and His resurrection. And therefore, being identified with the second thing, the first thing has been changed. You now have plus R, and your sin nature is no longer an issue. You have therefore been identified with Christ. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that takes you from with your positive volition and baptizes you into Jesus Christ. This baptism occurs in two phases. You're baptized into His spiritual death on the cross, and you're baptized into His resurrected status, which is at the right hand of the Father. Now, we have studied the fact that being identified with His spiritual death means that your body of corruption has been identified, and thus the sin nature has been defeated. It has been disempowered. This is retroactive because your belief occurred after the cross. And so retroactively, you go back to the cross and you find that your sin nature has now disempowered. Retroactive positional truth. At the same time, you're also baptized into Christ and His resurrection. In His resurrection, He is presently seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And therefore, positionally, you are at the right hand of the throne of God. This is where you are currently. Currently, your soul is at the right hand of the throne of God. Retroactively, your sinful nature has been disempowered by being baptized into Christ on the cross. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're identified in these two areas, and you are looked upon by God as having His own righteousness. Sin has been eliminated as an issue. This and all of its various subcategories, retroactive and current positional truth, are all a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual thing. It occurs instantaneously at the moment of salvation. It is one of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament and the church age. And, of course, it has to do with the fact that it is invisible. There's no feeling attached to it. You are not aware that these things have occurred. You have to learn about them from the study of the Word of God. This is not an apparent thing to you at the moment that it happens. And so there is a ritual that will display to the individual the invisible nature of what has gone on. And this baptism by immersion into water is that ritual which defines and explains the invisible nature of what I've just explained to you. There is nothing permanent about water baptism. Nothing permanent about water baptism. Notice that immersion is baptism. You are permanently identified with Christ because you're permanently immersed into Him. Your sinful nature is permanently immersed into Christ on the cross. And as sin is judged on the cross, so is your sinful nature. As your sinful nature is judged on the cross, so is Adam's original sin. Adam's sins were imputed to Christ just as yours were. Adam's original sin was imputed to Christ. Your sinful nature and all of its sins were imputed to Christ and they were judged. And thus the power of the sin nature over you has been disempowered by the work of Christ. And you've been identified with that. You've been immersed into Christ on the cross. Simultaneously to that, your soul has been identified with Jesus Christ in His resurrection, which at the moment is at the right hand of the throne of God. So you are identified with Christ in His resurrection. You're identified with Christ in His spiritual death. That is the true immersion into Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you come to immersion into water, that is not a permanent thing. Think about it. It cannot be permanent. Let's take a tank of water and let's put you in it. If you stay there too long, you will die. It cannot be permanent. You are immersed. That's the M word. But you had better immerse pretty soon or you're going to die. And so when you go into the water, you have to come back out. Immersion. It's not a permanent thing. And you say, well, I'm pretty soaked. And you can stand over here to the side of the baptismal tank, soaking wet. And at that moment, as soon as you clear the tank, you start to drip dry. Water falls off or it evaporates. Before long, you are blow dried. And therefore, this immersion concept is not permanent. It is only a ritual which draws a picture in the mind of what goes on of a permanent nature, the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, where your sinful nature is identified with the crucified Christ and your soul is identified with the resurrected Christ. Retroactive and current positional truth. So there is nothing permanent about water baptism. You cannot remain immersed or you drown. Evaporation causes the person to dry off after having become immersed out from the water. Consequently, that which has permanent status is a spiritual baptism, a spiritual immersion which occurs under the power of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That salvation is classified in this passage as repentance, your change of mind toward Jesus as the Christ. When you repent regarding your view of Jesus, when you understand from the message of the evangelist, of the pastor, or of the fellow believer that Jesus is the Christ, then you are a believer and you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Please understand that prior to this baptism, you are a slave to your old sin nature. You are a slave in this sense, that your sin nature rules your soul. You have no choice. There is no alternative. There is no way out. The unbeliever's soul is daily, 24 hours a day, every day of the week, every week of the year, controlled and dictated to by the desires, the lust pattern, the strengths and the weaknesses and the trends of his sinful nature. He is trapped and imprisoned into the slave market of sin, and there is no human way out. Now that's slavery. And what retroactive positional truth says is that your body of corruption has been identified with Jesus Christ's body on the cross. It was in His body that He suffered the punishment for our sins. It is in His body that our redemption is brought nigh. And therefore, we are identified with Him retroactively as He hung on the cross and the justice of God judged Him in our place. We are therefore identified with Him. We're baptized into Christ. And that in that baptism, we have our sin nature being disempowered, We're about to note a passage of Scripture that will tell us because of this disempowerment that we do not have to sin. And of course, we do sin, and we'll examine that in a moment. But the power of sin has been broken. We do sin, and therefore the need for a rebound. Well, under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We are entered into union with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now, this spiritual baptism is described in Romans chapter 6. Please note that passage. Romans chapter 6. We have, in studies of the past, about 5 years ago, noted in detail an exegesis of Romans 6. And tonight, I'm going to note for you the corrected translation of verses 3 through 11 with regard to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, current and retroactive positional truth. Romans 6:3. Are you ignorant that all of us, that's believers, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, immersed into Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And remember, this is a corrected translation. If it doesn't jive with your English translation, the reason is we've gone back and restructured everything. Are you ignorant that all of us believers who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, have been immersed into His spiritual death? Now, that's where we get this. I'm going to put the cross on the left this time. That's Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. The justice of God is judging Jesus Christ. Our sins were judged in His own body on the cross, Peter tells us. And here we are, way out here in future history, going positive volition to Jesus Christ as Savior. And when that occurs, we experience retroactive positional truth. And that term means, as you recall, identification with Jesus Christ in His spiritual death. And here we are with a sinful nature. That's the diamond there. Our sinful nature, our body of corruption, is taken by the Holy Spirit and placed into Christ on the cross. Obviously, that is a retroactive kind of an action by the Holy Spirit. We are living in the 20th century, and Jesus Christ was crucified, and His act of salvation occurred in the first century. So this is a retroactive kind of thing here, where the Holy Spirit retroactively places us into Christ on the cross. Now, this is a spiritual act. And what it does is say that where you were a slave to your old sin nature, you were daily under its mandates. This sinful nature has been identified with Christ, and the justice of God has judged your sinful nature as well as those of all other people who have accepted Christ as Savior. And this retroactive identification means that the power of the sin nature has been broken. Now you have plus R. You have your soul identified with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Your soul has been saved. Your soul now has available to it the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It has the filling of the Holy Spirit. It has the grace apparatus for perception available for the inculcation of truth. And therefore, you can, with your own thought pattern, override the power of the sinful nature when it sends up its temptations. And although you do sin, the power of the sin nature has been broken, and you don't have to. Yet we do. Nevertheless, I dare say that there are occasions in your life, now that you have come into Bible doctrine, now that you've studied a lot of these things, there are rare occasions, for sure, but they happen nonetheless, where your sinful nature will tempt you to do something that you know is wrong, and you actually override that temptation by recalling the Word of God in your soul and saying no to it. And when that occurs, that's one less sin than you would have committed had you remained in your unbeliever status. For if you'd been an unbeliever, you'd have done it out of a matter of course. So the power of the Word of God makes it possible for you to override the dictates of the sinful nature. That is something that is unique to the believer in Jesus Christ and can only occur when that believer utilizes the assets which are imputed to him and he uses it within the system. And on occasion, he is able to defeat the requirements and the lust patterns and the desires of the sin nature. On occasion. And when we do go on in sin, we have a recovery method called rebound. Well, are you ignorant that all of us who have been immersed into Jesus Christ have been immersed into His spiritual death? Therefore, we have been buried together with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into His death. We have been buried with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into His death. Our sin nature has been buried with Christ. It no longer has power over us. And then the verse goes on and says, in order that as Christ has historically been resurrected from deaths, His spiritual and physical death, through the glory of God the Father, so also we might have the option to walk in newness of life. We have been identified with Christ in His spiritual death. We have been buried with Him. We have been resurrected with Him. It's no longer an issue. And when we understand that, we can walk. We can develop a new lifestyle. A new lifestyle, and we can walk in newness of life. Or a new lifestyle. Now, this is possible because of retroactive positional truth. The sinful nature has been disempowered. And with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we may override the dictates of the sinful nature. Therefore, we've been buried together with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into His death, in order that Christ has historically been resurrected from deaths through the glory of God the Father, so also we might have the option to walk in newness of life. Verse 5. If we have become intimately united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we in fact have, not only this, but also we shall in fact be intimately united to the likeness of His resurrection. What that is saying is that retroactively, our old sin nature has been defeated. What it is also saying is that currently we're identified with Christ as His resurrection body is in heaven. And it is saying that our soul is therefore positionally with Christ in heaven. And we therefore have with us, being identified with Christ, we have with us His eternal life and the guarantee of His resurrection body. A resurrection body just like His. If we have become intimately united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we in fact have, not only this, but also we shall in fact be intimately united to the likeness of His resurrection. Identified with Him in His death is retroactive positional truth. Identification with Christ in His resurrection is current positional truth. So our relationship with Christ places us in a position of advantage and a position of preference. We have the advantage of being identified with Christ. We have, as a result of that advantage, positionally being in Him, the concept of eternal life. The concept of a resurrection body, the defeat of our sinful nature, the utilization of the assets which are imputed to us at salvation to learn the plan of God and to override the dictates of our sinful nature. These are advantages that come to us because of our unique position in Him. And so verse 6 says, "Be knowing this, that our sinful nature has been crucified together with Him, in order that the human body, with reference to its sinful nature, might be rendered powerless for the purpose that we should no longer be slaves to sin." I want to read that verse again. This is the magic verse of Romans 6. Be knowing this, that our sinful nature has been crucified together with Him. That's retroactive positional truth. Why? In order that the human body, with reference to its sinful nature, might be rendered powerless for the purpose that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Here's what happened. You have to see this. We have a sin nature in every cell of our body. As an unbeliever, it has free flow into the soul to dictate policy. And we follow the policy of the sinful nature. It has trends, and those trends, of course, can be toward lasciviousness or asceticism. These are the goody two-shoes, and these are the lowlifes. But everybody has a trend, one way or the other, and one is no better than the other because the unbeliever commits both. There are lust patterns. And the lust pattern takes many, many different categories. There's a lust for money, a lust for power, a lust for approbation, a lust for anger. All of these things we've noted. And these things are reflected in the emotional sin complexes. And we've noticed how they come out in various ways. There's the strength of the sin nature, which produces human good and evil. And there's the weakness of the sin nature, which produces personal sin. And this is the lifestyle of the unbeliever. And they are enslaved to that. They have no option. There is no escape from this. And what our passage, verse 6, is saying is, look, Christ took care of the sin nature and its production on the cross. Those who are identified with Him have defeated the power of their sinful nature. It has been crucified with Him. And when you come to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a retroactive identification performed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the power of your sin nature has been broken. And therefore, although you continue to have a sinful nature, it can be overridden by the filling of the Holy Spirit, recalling Bible doctrine stored in the stream of consciousness, and that information can be utilized to suppress and override the temptations which are daily sent up by the old sin nature. And on occasion, you're victorious in this endeavor. You say no to the temptations of the sin nature, and you win on that occasion. And so, please look what happens here. The old sin nature, being identified with Christ over here, means that its power has been broken. Your soul is identified currently with Jesus Christ as He sits at the right hand of the Father. And you have fellowship with God because the power of the sin nature has been broken. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're advancing in the development of your stream of consciousness. And so this fellowship here is, of course, a thing that occurs in that environment. Power of the sin nature broken, you're not sinning, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have fellowship with God. Now that's what verse 6 says. With reference to its sinful nature, might be rendered powerless for the purpose that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You don't have to be a slave to your sin nature. You can function in this manner right here. Yet, unfortunately, we do sin. And when we do sin, fellowship here is broken. The soul has now decided from its volition to repair this breach here and therefore reactivate the power of the old sin nature. And you permit through your volition to allow the sin nature to reenter the soul and begin to again dictate policy. Well, what are we going to do about this when it occurs? We have broken fellowship here. We've reestablished the link with old sin nature here. And we now are under its dictatorial policy. What are we going to do? We're back at base one again. Well, the believer has an escape valve. And the escape valve is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When we make the claim of that promise, then this breach is again repaired. Fellowship is established. And of course, this breach occurs here. The sin nature's power is again broken. And the old sin nature, of course, must deal with 1 John 1:9. And if we're consistent in using that, then we maintain maximum time inside the divine power system and continue in our fellowship with God. all possible because of retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. Be knowing this, that our sinful nature has been crucified together with Him in order that the human body with reference to its sinful nature might be rendered powerless for the purpose that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has, in fact, been acquitted from the power of the sinful nature. Now, please understand this. Let's say that tonight you up and die, and they put you in a pine box. I am telling you, your sin nature no longer has power over your life. Death will break the power of the sinful nature. And physical death puts you in a box, but guess what? You are right now positionally at the right hand of the Father. Your soul is identified with Christ in His resurrection, so that when you die physical death and your body with its sin nature goes into the box, your soul is instantly at the right hand of the Father where it positionally has been all along. And that is instantly where you go. And therefore, at the moment of your physical death, the power of the sin nature has been broken, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. For he who has died has in fact been acquitted from the power of the sinful nature. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we in fact have, we also believe that we shall in fact live in association with Him. You can take this whole mental attitude of what happens to you at physical death and make the application right now. You need not die operational death in the angelic conflict. You can have an ongoing relationship with the resurrected Christ who is at the right hand of the Father. That fellowship can be maintained permanently if you will refuse to permit the old sin nature to have a power over your life. You can log maximum time in the divine power system. And that's how you avoid sin. Now, I'm not suggesting you're going to be able to do it, but this is how you maintain maximum time within the system. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we in fact have, we also believe that we shall in fact live in association with Him. We're associated with Christ because we've been identified with Christ. Verse 9. Knowing from doctrine resident in our streams of consciousness that, because of the fact Christ has been resurrected from deaths, it is a perpetual fact that He can never die. If you've been resurrected, you can never die. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Therefore, resurrection defeats death. That is the end of that discussion. We are in Christ. We're permanently identified with Him. We're immersed in His resurrection. We can never die. Therefore, the Scriptures tell us that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. I want to tell you what your top priority is. Don't ever forget this. You have been delivered from wrath through Him. And you've been delivered from wrath because your soul's been permanently immersed into Christ and identified with Him at the right hand of the Father. You have been delivered from wrath. Application. Tomorrow you go to the doctor, find out you've got terminal cancer of the whatever. What have you got? You say, I'm going to die. I've got terminal cancer. And then you say, I've got a big problem. And I'm saying, no, let me tell you what you've got. You have been delivered from wrath through Him, and you have terminal cancer. I'm bankrupt. I'm not going to make it. Woe is me. And I say to you, no, you've been delivered from wrath through Him. And in this life, you have suffered a temporary setback called bankruptcy. But you have solved the overall eternal problem. You have been delivered from wrath through Him. You've been identified with Christ in His resurrection. It is a permanent immersion. It will never change. No matter what happens to you in this life, you have been delivered from wrath through Him. Name me a problem that's greater than the one that has already been solved. You have been delivered from wrath through Him. So what's your problem? Even if you die, you have been delivered from wrath through Him.
There are no problems. You just think you got problems. You've been delivered from wrath through Him. Knowing from doctrine, resident in your streams of consciousness, that because of the fact Christ has been resurrected from the deaths, it is a perpetual fact that He can never die. It is a perpetual fact that death no longer exercises rulership authority over Him. Now, you've been identified with Him. You've been immersed into that resurrection. Verse 10. For the death which He in fact has died, He died with the existing result that it was a once for all action with reference to the sinful nature. But the resurrection life which He in fact perpetually lives, He in fact continuously lives with reference to God. Your sin nature and retroactive positional truth has in a once for all action been disempowered by the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. For the death which He in fact has died, He died with the existing result that it was a once for all action with reference to the sinful nature. Once you accept Christ, once you're retroactively identified with Him, it is never longer an issue. So once for all action. Christ said, it is finished, tetelestai. It is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. And that's what's said here. But the resurrection life, which He in fact perpetually lives, He in fact continuously lives with reference to God. You're identified with that resurrection life and current positional truth. You can never lose your resurrection life. You can never lose your eternal life. It is a guarantee. It is a perpetual fact. Therefore, you may live your life with reference to God. You need not fear man. You need not fear circumstances. You need not fear your health loss, your financial loss, nothing. You have had your major problem solved. You have been delivered from wrath through Him. All other problems are reduced to insignificance. And so, verse 11. So also, on the one hand, all of you consider yourselves to be perpetually dead with reference to the sinful nature, but on the other hand, currently living with reference to God in Christ Jesus. Point one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit results in what is called theologically positional truth. Positional means a relative place, situation, or standing which confers advantage and preference. Now, I'll give it to you again. This is your definition of the word positional. We use these words. I have to define them. Positional means a relative place, situation, or standing which confers advantage and preference. Now, you are related to Christ. You're the Son of God through faith in Christ. We have the right to be called the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You know all of the passages. This is a concept of adoption as well. Now, we're related to Him. And we are therefore privileged to have a position in Him. Now, a positional arrangement says that you are related to someone who gives you advantage and gives you preference. Your relationship to Christ says that you are saved. Your relationship to Christ says that you are a believer. And your relationship to Christ says that you are in Him. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So the place is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The situation is the salvation of your soul, and the standing is that of believer in Christ. If you are baptized into Christ, this gives you an advantage the unbeliever does not have, and you have great preference in the plan of God over the unbeliever. The situation of being saved from your sins gives you great advantages that the unbeliever does not have. And of course, you have great preference from God as over against the unbeliever. Your standing is that of a believer. You are a believer. You have advantages that only believers have. And you are given great preference as over against those who have not placed their faith in Christ. This, therefore, is a positional standing before God. You are positionally in Christ. Christ is your Savior. You're in Him. God looks on you as being equal to Christ. Not because you are of your own characteristics, but because you are identified with Him. Being identified with Him means that God looks upon you as He looks on Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You've placed your faith in Him. You are positionally in Him. Therefore, God ignores all of the other details. Being in Christ, you are eternally secure. Point two. So by virtue of faith in Christ, we're spiritually identified with Him. By virtue of faith in Christ, we are spiritually identified with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism means identification. The first thing is identified with the second thing, thus changing the first thing. We're immersed into His spiritual death. We are immersed into His resurrection. We're identified with Him in both cases. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been identified with Him in both His death and in His resurrection. Point three. Consequently, positional truth is classified in two categories. Number one, retroactive positional truth. Retroactive positional truth is defined in this way. We are immersed into Jesus Christ in His spiritual death, physical death, and burial, which results in the positional death of our sinful nature. Positionally, our sin nature has been rendered powerless because it has been identified with Christ's body in the judgment of our sins on the cross. So our sin nature has suffered positional death. This means our sinful nature has lost its power over us, and in effect, is positionally dead to us. Only our volition can revive it. And thus the issue of the angelic conflict. And also why we have 1 John 1:9. Only our volition can revive it. Please note, before we go further, that no matter what our volition does after salvation, it can never cancel a permanent immersion. The old sin nature has always lost its power because of retroactive positional truth, and our soul is always immersed into the resurrection of Christ because of current positional truth. We cannot lose a permanent immersion. You never come out of this spiritual baptism. You have to come out of the water, but you never come out of Christ. It is a permanent immersion, and that's the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, a definition of current positional truth. We are immersed into Jesus Christ in His resurrection, ascension, and session, resulting in eternal life. And eternal life is forever. It's redundant to say that, but so many people believe that once given eternal life, you can lose it. You have to say something that is redundant. Eternal life forever. But it would not be eternal life if you could lose it. Well, I won't belabor you with that one. Current positional truth. We are immersed into Jesus Christ and His resurrection, ascension, and session, resulting in eternal life forever. Why? Our soul has been permanently immersed into Him. Where is He? In His resurrection body, in His hypostatic union. He is presently seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are positionally seated in heaven next to God. That's positionally where we are. We have the advantages there. We have the privileges there. We are in a body of corruption. We're left here on this earth. We have to fight the battle of the sin nature, fight the battle of volition, fight the angelic conflict. We have escape clauses called 1 John 1:9. We have a method of overriding the dictatorship of the sinful nature through learning the Word of God and using it to control our sin nature's trends, etc. But when we die, our sin nature is put in a box and buried in the earth. And our soul is immediately absent from that body and face to face with the Lord. Why? We are positionally at the right hand of the throne of God from the moment of our salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, current positional truth. Point four. Since we have the availability of the Holy Spirit's guidance, mentorship, and power, we need never again submit to the authority of the sinful nature, although we inevitably do. Since we have the availability of the Holy Spirit's guidance, mentorship, and power, we need never again submit to the authority of the sinful nature, although we inevitably do. Recovery is provided through confession alone to God alone. And that's how you recover. Now, this graph here I gave you, I wish I hadn't messed it up so bad, but you see, this is where the old sin nature had its power, but when we were identified with Christ and His crucifixion, that power is broken, severed here, and immediately you have established fellowship with God because of current positional truth. Your soul has been identified with Christ and His resurrection. And so we have fellowship here. And that fellowship is no reason for it to break except for your volition. But God's not going to break it. You have to break it. If you're not close to God, guess who moved? So therefore, this fellowship is severed through sin. And you reestablish that fellowship by 1 John 1:9, and again the power of the sin nature is broken. And so it's important to note that since we have the availability of the Holy Spirit's guidance, mentorship, and power, we need never again submit to the authority of the sinful nature, although we inevitably do, but recovery is provided through confession alone to God alone. Well, one more point before we close this evening. Point five. Regardless of our spiritual status, whether in or out of fellowship, is what I mean by that. Regardless of our spiritual status, we perpetually maintain our current positional status of eternal life since we are perpetually immersed into our Lord's resurrection. Now, it does not matter whether you're in fellowship or out. It doesn't matter whether there's been a severance of fellowship here or whether through rebound there is fellowship reestablished. It doesn't matter what status you're in at any given point of your life. We perpetually maintain our current positional truth. Why? Because you are baptized into Christ and His resurrection. The baptism is a permanent immersion. It can never be revoked. Thus, we are perpetually immersed into our Lord's resurrection. Positionally, we are currently seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, which is precisely where we will be experientially the moment after our physical death. Where our soul is now positionally, that's where it will be experientially at the moment we experience physical death. Current positional truth. Immersion into Christ's resurrection. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Positionally then, we are currently seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, which is precisely where we will be experientially the moment after our physical death. All of this enables us to enjoy what Paul calls in Romans 6, verse 4, the newness of life. We'll resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things this evening. We're grateful to You for the fact that the power of the sin nature has been broken, but the power of the Holy Spirit has been established in our lives. With it, we may walk in newness of life. May that be our motivation as we continue our study and assist us in our advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.